Thanks for joining us. We love getting to share the message of God's grace with the entire world. If His message has impacted your life, would you share your testimony with us by emailing it to stories@graceorlando.com? We love to hear what God is up to. You can also give in support of this ministry by going to our website and clicking on the Give button at graceorlando.com. Thanks again. Well, good morning. All right, how many of you guys enjoyed Andrew Farley last week? Woo! All right, you're stuck with me this week, so. No, it was awesome, wasn't it? Boy, I really, really enjoyed getting to know him, getting to spend time with him. I got to have dinner with him. He's the real deal. I mean, he's the same everywhere. He's just really loves the Lord, and I love the way that he shares that gospel. Do me a favor, if you really enjoyed it or you missed it, by the way, it's online. It's on our website. You can go watch all the different sessions if you missed it. But really what I'd love for you to do is go share your favorite one, okay? When you watch, Gabe has been cutting them up into clips and little things you can share with your friends and family and Facebook groups and all the different things. And so if you'll go find a clip and you can share it, that would be great because we want to get the truth out there. All right, well, this morning, we're going to do something a little different. I have Carol Stewart here with us this morning, who has been with us for 9 years. 9 years.
Good morning.
So, Carol, I've brought her up here because, I don't know if you are aware of this or not, but there has just been a ton of wonderful things happening around the church that God is doing, like God's stories, stories that just, you sit there and you listen to it, and you sit there and think, everyone's got to hear this. And so, everyone needs to hear this. So here you go. Carol, would you share with us some of the wonderful things God's doing?
I would love to share with you the wonderful things that God has been doing. Barbara Watts asked me to come up here and do this from our Bible study, and I am thrilled to brag on Jesus. Now, in the airline industry, we always used to say, fasten your seatbelt, put your seat up in the most uncomfortable, fully position. And I'm going to take you on a flight to healing, restoration, provision, and encouragement. These are all things that have happened. Pardon me?
Sounds good.
Oh, good. It's a good flight. Better than some I had. So we're going to start today with Christy's husband, Doug. Doug was suffering a debilitating pain from a pinched nerve in his neck. And nothing that he did, no medications that he took, helped him. And so the last thing the doctor wanted to do was to give him an epidural to see if that would relieve his pain. Well, the morning Doug got up to go to that procedure, he got up totally pain-free. Praise God. So he kept his appointment, which was a wise thing to do. And the doctor started checking him out, and he said, what happened? What did you do? And Doug said, well, my wife goes to this Bible study, and they all prayed. So the doctor said, well, what's their success rate? Well, we're going to get back to that one. The side effects from Melissa's MS are going away. And her eyesight is being restored. Now, I spoke to Kathy this morning out in the lobby, and she tells me her husband has MS, but we know that he is also healed.
Right.
Melissa is healed. Praise God. A great-granddaughter was born prematurely weighing 3 pounds and 8 ounces with heart and lung problems, which you would expect. But she was totally healed, and she went home in 3 days. We've been witnessing a miraculous healing from a stroke that Linda had. All of you know Linda. If you don't, you need to meet her after the service. When I met Linda, she couldn't talk. She could hardly walk. Now, not only is she walking and talking, she's driving. And she continues to improve on a daily basis. Martha was healed after many, many years of a chronic sinusitis. And one of the things that she wrote on her card that I want to read to you is, as this was from Martha, She said, as I began to really believe I am healed already, I was healed. There's a key. A son with a brain tumor healed. Pat went for surgery to remove cancerous ovaries. During the surgery, the doctor asked, do we have the right patient? There was no cancer.
That's awesome.
Christy's sister fell and hit her eye and had tons of problems. The doctor said she'd be 99% blind in that eye. Well, it was completely restored, and the doctors are calling it a miracle. Salvation of Melissa's sister. Two of our Bible study women have had relationships with their sisters restored. Praise God. Praise God. Seda has had favor in her business, as has Jenny that's in our group. She's had tremendous favor. In 1 month, I needed 2 crowns, a new refrigerator, and a new air conditioner, to the tune of $18,000. Do you know what it cost me? Nothing. God supplied every cent. He's amazing. A woman riddled with cancer has total peace and knows everything will be fine because God says so. Now, we're going to go back to Doug's doctor's question. What is their success rate? Well, it's not our success rate. It's the success of the finished work of Jesus. And it's 100%. Thank you.
Thank you, Carol. That was awesome. Isn't it wonderful to hear about what God's up to? And I know you've got stories too. Please share them with us. You can do that by emailing stories@graceorlando.com. We love to hear about what God's doing. And I think it's important that we share with each other all of these wonderful things because it encourages you wherever you're at, whatever you're praying about, whatever you're believing for. We have the same confidence because Jesus said what? He hears our prayers. So if a father hears us and he answers those prayers. Hey, this morning I am excited to kick off a new series entitled The Image of the Invisible God. I love this concept and idea that things that were once invisible were once visible, and things the opposite way around too. Things that were visible now are invisible. This concept of our sight is very interesting. In the moments after creation, in the moments after the fall, after the moments that everything that was great got ruined by us, God came to us out of his mercy, out of his love for us, to demonstrate and explain to us that everything that we saw was about to change. Everything about the world that we thought we knew was about to change. Things that were once invisible, things that were once visible would become invisible, okay? So think about it, everybody who is a math genius. Where are you at, you people who love math? In my own home, you know? That wasn't even just a hand raise, that was a yeah. I don't even get her at all. Lord help me. But math, okay, is something that I had to sit in school and study very hard. It took it a bunch of times, and if you've heard my story, you've heard this too many times. But math is a challenge, right? And so there was once a time, I want to believe at least, there was a tree that you could walk up to and just pluck math off and just eat it and go, ooh, algebra, you know? But basically, things used to be this way, right? You could go up to a tree and pluck life off of it and eat life. And if there's a knowledge of good and evil, why would there not be a knowledge of math? And so there's these trees you could just go eat. And we ruined all of that, and suddenly now we have to study, and those of you who get it, you study with me. But what was once visible to the naked eye became invisible, and everything changed to the point that we began saying things like, how ridiculous that spiritual fruit could ever grow on a tree, right? You'll meet people today that will, you know, the Adam and Eve story even, it's like, oh, come on, this is ridiculous. Like, that's how our brains work, right? We've changed. We think that things that were very much so are crazy now. Right, and the craziest part is that Peter and Paul would say we would not only just discredit all of the creation and discredit all of those things. He says that very quickly we began worshiping things like cows. Guys, how did this happen? You know what I mean? Like, we surely ask ourselves, like, it wasn't that far from walking with God, and all of a sudden it's like, nah, we want a golden cow. Like, that's going to totally help us out. It's craziness. And the real crazy part is we went from walking with God to becoming hostile towards God. Like, again, it's just hard to understand some of these things. But when you look at the story of Cain and Abel, for example, right? Why did he kill Abel? Why did Cain strangle Abel? Abel didn't do anything, right? And the truth is that Cain really wanted after God, right? Sin caused us to be hostile towards him, and he just took it out on Abel. The truth is, he would love to have gotten his hands around God's neck. So, how does God prove himself to a people? How does he reveal himself to a people that have rendered him invisible in their own knowledge and what they believe? Well, he gives us this powerful tool that some people are scared of, but it's called reason, okay? And it's this ability to ask yourself the question, what is reasonable? And look, I want to ask you that question today. When you ponder the universe, when you ponder your own existence, when you look at what could be real, I want to ask the question, what is reasonable to believe? To believe in God or to believe in any other thing? Well, but here's the problem. Reason alone won't do it, will it? Because you'll never find God reasonable. We never found him reasonable at any point, right? We are always pursuing something that, a vision of God or a picture of God. And so the problem is you'll never find him reasonable until you surrender to him, until you surrender your reason to his spirit, his spirit's voice, who is calling everyone unto him. And so before Jesus, we have this picture, and we're going to look at it in this series, where you have types and shadows, and God was revealing himself in a different way. And then once Jesus comes, we have this introduction of the Spirit, who now convinces everybody of how real he is. And so everything changes, but I want to look throughout the course of the series at these types and these shadows, because they demonstrate something that you and I have received in Christ. And so we're going to look at this together. But look at what Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 38 through 40. In talking to the Pharisees, he says this, "You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him who he sent." I mean, here is the word of God. And he's standing before them saying, you guys who are the ones telling everybody about God, there's a really, really big problem. And you don't have the word of God living within you. You don't have what is necessary to teach the truth, to demonstrate the truth. He goes, look, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you may have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. He's talking about eternal life, life that has no beginning, life that has no end, where God's always been the whole time, okay, in eternal life. And he's saying, how strange is it that you guys think you can find eternal life in a book? You think that that's where it's found, that it's found in these words on these pages. He says, this is really strange. I mean, again, think of who he is. Think about how odd this must be for God to talk to us in this way. And he's saying, look, but I get why you think that. Right? Because Moses was the one that stood before them and held up tablets and said, look, I lay before you life and death. It's right here, right? If you can keep these commandments, you'll have life, and if you don't, you have death. So he understands why humans have this proclivity towards this, but he's saying, look, these words, the law, everything is really about me. And he says, look, you guys are obsessed with Moses. Like, you think he was awesome, and he was a pretty cool guy. But somebody greater than the law is standing before you, and he's what? He's invisible, and people can't see him. How many times would Jesus be walking right next to somebody, and they couldn't even see him? And that's what the law does. That's what our way does, is it causes us not to see him. Let me give you an example. How many people do you know talk more about Jesus' return than Jesus in them, right? We often are so focused on, like, let's study and look for the hidden clues and the mysteries of when he's coming back. And I'm just sitting here saying, hey, that would be great, but there's a lot of people I still want to see get to know him. And by the way, he's in me, right? He's in me. The invisible is not invisible anymore. It's visible. I know where God is. I know where Jesus lives. And so let's talk about this Old Testament and New Testament and what you have been asked to believe. In the Old Testament, all the way up through the Gospels, what you have is a concealment of what God was doing. Something that was hidden and shown through types and shadows in different ways, but it was concealed. After what Jesus is finished, in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, what you have is God revealing himself to the whole world. So once was concealed, is now been revealed and shown to everybody. And what you're choosing to believe, you activate reason combined with the Spirit of God talking to you. So, for example, Peter said it this way. Peter said, you have to deliberately overlook the truth. You have to deliberately step over the truth to not believe in this. Like, it's so obvious, Peter would say to his brothers. He's saying, listen, guys, Jesus is the most logical thing you can possibly believe in. Like, God is the most logical thing you can possibly believe in. Paul said it this way. He says, listen, if you just look around, open your eyes. God has made his invisible attributes visible. Like, you can see them all around you in nature and all the wonderful things he's made. King David said it this way. He said, a fool believes there's no God in his heart. A fool in his heart says there is no God. Like, in other words, it's unbelievable to not believe in God. Okay, and I want to give you just at least one example of that this morning. Again, going back to these shadows and types and prophetic words that we have, the Old Testament alone has over 400 different prophecies that the Messiah had to fulfill, okay, to be him. Do you have any idea how ridiculous that is, and how utterly impossible that is? I don't think we do. I don't think we have any idea how impossible that is. But over the course of 1,500 years, different people said different things. Different people's lives represented him. The temple itself, all these different things pointed to Jesus, and Jesus fulfilled every single one of them. And to give you an idea of just how ridiculous that is, some really smart math people got together, okay, and they quantified this into some numbers, and they said, okay, what's the possibility, 600 different people working on this, what is the possibility that even 8 of these prophetic words spoken about the Messiah could be fulfilled by one person? Like, what are the chances of that? You know what the number is? It's almost ludicrous. It's 1 out of 100 quadrillion to the 21st power, okay, is the chances of 8 of them being fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled over 400. He fulfilled all of them. And so here's Peter and Paul and these guys saying, you guys know this stuff. You know the prophecies. You know the pictures. You know all of it. And when you look at Jesus, there is nobody else on the planet, even 2,000 years later, that can keep up with what Jesus did in just 33 years of his life. It's absolutely phenomenal. So because God is so massive, because that to us is so hard to understand, he gives to us the image of the invisible God. Let's read that in Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In him all things were created, and in him he holds everything together. He's before everything. He's after everything. Everything was made by him. It was made for him. Everything is about Jesus. And look, what I hope you gain from this series, what I hope you take away from this as we look at types and shadows and things, is simply this. What kind of Savior do you have? When you look at the people that represented him in some way, when you look at the types that pointed to him, ask yourself the question, what kind of Savior do I really have? And number 2, what kind of salvation is this? Just how good is it? And you'll see that as we go through it together. The mystery of the ages, Christ revealed. Here's your first fill-in, and if you're taking notes at home, it goes like this. Nothing needs to be revealed because nothing is concealed. Boy, this is really, really good news. This is great news for anybody who's trying to find Jesus, who's looking for the clues, looking for the answers to life, looking for, it's not concealed. It's not hidden from you. God has not chosen to hide behind a cloud somewhere and hope you find him. That's not at all the case. Instead, what he's presented to you is Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. He is what was once invisible, now made visible. You can believe in him. And whatever shadow reality we saw beforehand was less than the greatest reality in Jesus that he showed us, he demonstrated to us, and then gave to you and to me, which we'll look at here in just a moment. But these things were concealed for good reason. 1 Corinthians 2:7. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The invisible was made visible, and here's what God was worried about, is that we would get involved. He was worried that we would try to help him out, you know? So if God had spelled out his plan clearly, if he had shared the whole time what he was planning on doing, God knew we would absolutely get involved and we'd ruin the entire thing, right? I mean, Peter himself went to Jesus and said what? Oh, no one's going to kill you. I'm not letting that happen. You know, and God and Jesus is saying, you don't understand the plan, man. You don't understand what I'm here to do. Man would have tried to help, but these shadows were beginning to become real the moment that Jesus gets out of the water. And a voice comes out of heaven that says, this is my son. You remember all those shadows? You remember all those types? You remember everything? Well, right now you hear a voice that says, this is my son. Hello, this is my son. For the future, this is my son. Everybody, all time, for the rest of eternity, this is my son. And the words of David and others come to mind. Psalm 2:6-7. I've installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Psalm 89 says this, he'll cry to me, you're my father. Father, my God, the rock of my salvation, and I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Imagine reading these words going, who is this mysterious child of God, son of God, Savior? Who is this mystery? And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes out of the water, and everybody hears for the first time, this is my son. And all of a sudden, the words of Psalms and everything should have started to be framing up in everyone's minds going, we see him. Paul says in Romans 16, he goes, look, it's the revelation of Jesus that gives you and I strength. That where you and I get our strength every single day to get up tomorrow morning on Monday and go to some of our jobs, where you get the strength for that is the revelation that Jesus, his revelation, the revelation of him that was made known through the writings of the prophets that Jesus fulfilled. And when he stood before people, he said this, he goes, I'm uttering things that haven't been heard since the foundation of the world. Can you imagine the excitement of God? Can you imagine how excited he was to be standing in the presence of all of those who he loved, and he's uttering things like, God loves you. God is for you. God's willing to lay his life down for you. He's uttering things that people haven't ever heard, and it's changing everything. His life, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, everything was told in the Old Testament. Everything was hidden in the Old through characters and places and practices. All pointing to this moment where a brand new covenant would be made between a father and a son. Do you know why it was made between a father and a son? Because that's the kind of relationship God wanted for you and for me. Unlike every other religion in the world that has a big God and a little person who's bowing down to him, God said, no, that's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for a father-son relationship. I'm looking for children. I'm looking for a family. And that's what God offers us by the last becoming first, and the first becoming last. That's your next fill-in. The last has become first, and the first has become last. And one of these pictures, these shadows, these principles that point towards what Jesus was going to do, you have this moment where he's sharing with others this story about a vineyard keeper who paid everybody the same no matter what time of day they worked. And you know the story, the people who at the very end of the day got paid the exact amount, they were the first ones in line, and Jesus makes this statement. He says, look, the first shall be last, the last shall be first, this kind of concept and idea. Now really, I think he's referencing the Gentiles and the Gentiles coming in before the Jews and all of that, but there's a greater principle at work here that Jesus himself is going to demonstrate even with his own life. Can you imagine Jesus standing in the midst of people and them talking about Adam and Eve, you know? Oh, you remember Adam, blah, 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 blah. You know, I picture Jesus standing there saying, man, I am the last Adam. He's there. Like, this is the end of the human race. Like, I really wish Jesus in some ways would have spoken in the ways that you and I would relate to, which primarily would be through Hollywood, you know? Like, can't you picture Jesus saying, like, next summer, the end of the world, like, I am the end of the human race? Like, I mean, it's the greatest story. And that's what he essentially is there to say, is I am the last Adam. The first Adam squandered his inheritance, right? But the last Adam is here to produce something incredible, which we're going to look at. But what is this idea of the firstborn? What is this, before we talk about this briefly, what does this idea come from? Firstborn in their culture was a little bit different than your and I's firstborn today. I don't know many of you that go to your firstborn child and pray over them that they will receive a double portion and all that stuff. But during this time, that it was how it worked. If you were the firstborn, it wasn't that you were just the firstborn in the family, but because of that, you gained the rights of the firstborn. And the firstborn would get a double portion of the inheritance, more than anybody else. You would become kind of the leader of the household when the family changed over. And you had the authority, the power, the prestige. It all came with this idea of being the firstborn. It was a very coveted position, as seen in a story that we're going to look at. And a shadow of this reality, a story that existed that points to something that I think is pretty neat. We have Jacob and Esau, and you know these guys. They were twins, you know, they came out just seconds between each other. I got a set of twins at home, so I know a little bit about this life. In Genesis 25, it says this, that Jacob had cooked stew. Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, please, let me have some of that food there, for I am famished. Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, first, sell me your birthright. What a crazy thing to say, you know? But Jacob, he had come out grabbing on his brother's heel. I mean, coming out, he was already saying, no, me, I wanted to be the first one out. You know, I wanted the blessing. And here's Esau, the hunter warrior, you know, he's out there and he's killing stuff and bringing it home, you know. And here's Jacob, he's folding laundry with his mom, you know. It's a whole different relationship, you know. I mean, dad loved Esau. Jacob, he's like, I don't know what's going on there, you know? And so Jacob, he really, really wanted to be the firstborn. He wanted the blessing of the firstborn. And so here comes Esau coming home, and he's hungry, and Jacob just goes right for it. Like, this is not, can I have a turn on the Nintendo? This is, hey, give me your birthright, okay? And so to show you the kind of person Esau was, that later Hebrews would come and say, this guy was actually evil in this sense. He goes, sure, yeah, my birthright, whatever. He squanders it away. And Jacob says, swear to me. And he swears to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. Wow. I mean, we're going right for the good stuff. And he ate and he drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now look, I want you to see something in this story. These are real people that lived, real situations, but I want you to see something else. This is the human race. This is us. This is our story, okay? What did we do? What did the first Adam do? The first Adam squandered his birthright, right? He didn't care about it, right? Adam was a creation of God, but he still decided, I need more than this. I need more than what I've got, right? But we squandered it. And the story continues. We know that Jacob would disguise himself, and he would actually steal the blessing from his father as well. He would end up going down and running, basically, from his brother. He ends up in a river, right, wrestling with an angel or with God. He ends up getting a brand new name from this moment. He gets this name Israel, which means a lot of different things, but it means a prince of God. It also means the righteousness of God. It's what this word, some of the things this word Israel means. So here Jacob goes from a life of crime, being a real not nice guy, and he gets the name deceiver, but then he gets this name, Prince of God or Righteousness of God. That the last of the family suddenly gets this name that's really something brand new. Now you can think of another story like this, and that's Jesus, who as the last Adam comes and does what? He wrestles with God, as God. He wrestles with God, and what happens is that God says that he gives Jesus a name above all names. Jesus gets a brand new name in the same way that Jacob got a brand new name. And Jacob's name, of course, meaning a prince of God or righteousness of God. And here is Jesus, the ultimate fulfillment of what happened to Jacob. Here is Jesus standing there, the last becoming first. Look, you and I, because of what Jesus did, we can step out of the first Adam, the Adamic race. You can step out of that into the last Adam. You can be joined with him in death, the Bible says. So that just as Jesus became something brand new, a brand new creation for all time, through all eternity, you and I have that same ability, that we can go from last into this firstborn relationship. And that is your third and final fill-in. He is the firstborn of all creation, and this is the mind-blowing part, that we are in him. He's the firstborn from the dead. There's a scripture here I'm going to skip over for today for time, but I want you to read it. Colossians 1, 18 through 23. And this is where he says this. He says, look, he's the firstborn from the dead. You think about that. In Christ, the Bible says that we all die. We're all joined in his death. And then from that place, you can be reborn into something brand new. And this happens by this word faith. And this is where I want to close today. So I want to talk about this word faith for just a moment, because it's so important that we understand this. In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews begins talking about faith. And I want you to see this for yourself. Verses 1 through 3. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Okay, ask yourself the question, how is faith generally prescribed? You generally hear it as, I don't have enough faith right now. Hey, pray for me. I really am having a hard time believing God for this. I really don't have enough faith. I'm believing God for more faith. There's always this idea that it means belief, really. It's this word faith is your belief in God. For example, go tell somebody about Jesus, right? And they may say to you, oh, you just believe in God in some kind of blind faith. You know, it's a blind belief. I can't see God, but I just believe in him is what they think is happening, okay? But I want you to put the word belief in this sentence we just read and see if it makes any sense. Now, belief is the assurance of things hoped for. We can just stop right there. Is me believing that a nacho plate is going to appear next to me, which would be fantastic, not for the diet, but if I had a nacho plate appear next to me, I can believe that all day long. I have zero assurance that that's actually going to happen, okay? I can believe it. But I have nothing telling me, oh yeah, that's what you're hoping for is going to happen. That word belief doesn't make any sense here. Now, if you look at what this word faith means, which it means divine persuasion, if you look at it as divine persuasion, let's read this again. Now, being persuaded by God is the assurance of things hoped for. Well, that makes sense. If God is saying something to you, he's giving you the assurance of what you're hoping for. The conviction, that word means convinced or convincing, of things not seen. So before I go any further, do you catch this? What we're saying is that it's not belief is the assurance of things hoped for. No, it's that God speaking to you and to me will convince you. The Spirit of God will push your reason aside and say, okay, that's reasonable, but let me show you something else. And he will speak truth to you and convince you to the point that what is invisible becomes visible to you. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. God convinced us of that, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible, but instead we see the image of the invisible God, and he becomes visible to us. Listen, I'm going to skip through this, but the writer of Hebrews says a bunch of different stuff about faith, which is really cool in chapter 11. He says, by faith we can see the invisible. He says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice and obtained righteousness. I want you to write righteousness down if you're taking notes. He says, by faith, Enoch, you remember Enoch? He didn't see death. This is a shadow. And we may look at some of these as we go through the next few weeks. Write down, no death. By faith, by what God convinced Noah of, he saw salvation. Noah listened to God's convincing and saw salvation. You can write salvation down. You're going to start seeing a picture. By faith, Abraham lived as an alien in the land of promise, believing for a city that God would build. You can write a city of God. By faith, Sarah gave birth and proved God's faithfulness to having a people. You can write down, God is faithful. By faith, the writer of Hebrews says, Isaac was offered as a sacrifice, believing that God could raise the dead. You can write down in your notes, God can raise the dead. And by faith, the writer of Hebrews goes through Jacob and Moses and Joseph and Rahab and Jericho's walls and Gideon and Samson and David and Samuel and all of the prophets. And he says, all of them, by faith, by the little peace that God was giving them at the time, all of them received this and yet never saw what it pointed to. They never saw where it was all going, even though they They received what they got from God. Hebrews 11:39 through 40. And all of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would be made, not be made perfect. Do you get it? The picture was incomplete. They didn't get all that they were going to get because of us, because we were coming, because Jesus was going to still be doing stuff, because all of this was coming. And see, here's the crazy part is that we needed them. We needed the shadows and the types. Where there's a body, there's a city that is being built, that all of these pictures pointed to in Christ. And you and I are a part of that. So let me ask you the question as we close. What kind of Savior do you have? Based on the firstborn of all creation, the Savior that you have is one who has a name above all names, and he will never be diminished because he received that by birthright. He'll never, ever change. So what kind of salvation then do you and I have? Well, you are a child of God, as we sung this morning, by birthright, and that will never, ever change. You know, the crazy part is that he is the firstborn and we are in him, meaning we get all of the stuff the firstborn does. We get all of the responsibility, all of the power and authority, the gifts, the life, all of it without any of the responsibility. He bore all of the responsibility and he placed us in him, so we get to enjoy the inheritance without all the rest. We get to go to dinner with him and he pays for everything and we just say, hey, we're with him. And that's the way it looks. God is so good. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? Father, we love you. Father, we love you so much. You thought this through from the very beginning, how to make invisible people visible. And you gave us the image of you in Jesus. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here today that's not believed in you, God, who's not received your faith, not received your divine persuasion. God, I pray today they'd be persuaded. Lord, as we sing this last song, I pray that they would hear your voice and hear your love for them louder than they ever have. In Jesus' name.